Well, I'm sure to everyone's shock, we're going to be taking our study this morning from the book of Acts. As I consider the book of Acts the last couple of weeks, it occurs to me that there's probably not enough time left in my life to do an exhaustive study of this book. As of right now, my goal is to get out of the first chapter. We've spent all our time in the first chapter, and we're going to stay in the first chapter of Acts this morning. We'll entitle our study this morning, Patiently Waiting for the Promise. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, basically at the start of Acts, we find that Jesus had ascended to heaven. And his disciples returned to Jerusalem as Jesus instructed them not to leave Jerusalem until they had received a promise. Now, he told them about this even before his ascension. There in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water." So we see that they were instructed here by Jesus not to leave Jerusalem. Now, this means the surrounding area, Jerusalem, the surrounding area. But that they were to wait for a promise. Now, to me, it's very telling of the motivation that the apostles and the disciples, other than the apostles, had at this time, as they were instructed to stay at Jerusalem or in that area. Because consider the fact that Jerusalem is the hotbed for the situation that just went down, if you like, the scene of the crime. Jerusalem was a place where people had falsely accused Jesus. It was a place where he had been tried. It was a place where he had been scourged. It was a place where he had ultimately been convicted to crucifixion. The people that were physically, now we are all responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, but the people who were physically responsible for this were still in Jerusalem. So how difficult was it for these men to go back there? I mean, think about it. The people that were physically responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus knew who they were. They knew they had been with Jesus. So it is very telling of their motivation, of their diligence, that they were willing to go back there. And they didn't know how long, but Jesus told them to stay at Jerusalem until they had received this promise. What promise was that? But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise to the apostles was baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we could spend the whole study going back through the Gospels and finding where this promise was repeated over and over and over. But they had never been told to stay in a specific place until they received it. Up until this time, they'd just been told it was going to happen. Now they're being told to stay here, stay at Jerusalem. You stay in this one place until you receive this promise. Well, you know, we have a promise. We have a promise also. The disciples waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're waiting for the promise of the Son, the second coming of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back. We studied that not a few weeks ago. He's coming back. It's a promise that we have. Now, we haven't seen the fulfillment of this promise. Some of us may not live this life, we may be dead when this promise comes to pass, but it will come to pass. But what I found interesting about this study in the first book of Acts here was that what the disciples, what the apostles did while they were waiting for their promise, I think gives us some insight as to what we're supposed to do while we're waiting for our promise. You know, there were about three very simple things that they did while they were waiting for their promise. And they're not earth-shattering, but they're what they were responsible to do. And I think if we'll take these things and consider them and consider how we're responsible to do the same things, it will help us. It will give us confidence in our wait for the promise of the Son to come to pass. So let's look at these things for just a few moments this morning. Waiting for the, what were these apostles doing while they were waiting for the promise of the Spirit? First, they assembled. They assembled together. Now you think about that. We talked about how hard it must have been mentally for them to go back to Jerusalem, to realize that they had to stay in Jerusalem, knowing what had occurred there, knowing what could occur to them there. They needed each other. They needed the support of one another. They needed to be able to lean upon one another. I'm sure it was very comforting, even though the group may have been small, it was very comforting for them to have one another there. You see, the disciples had returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olivet. They had been on Mount Olivet. They had seen Christ ascend up into heaven. He's gone. Now they know who he is, and they know what's going on now. It had been a long learning process for them, but they now know what's going on. But they were up there in that mountain, and Jesus is gone, and he told them not to leave Jerusalem, so they've got to go back to Jerusalem. In Acts 1, verse 12, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. So it wasn't very far from Mount Olivet. We see it was right here. The gate to the temple was right here. These are the original surrounding walls of Jerusalem. So they were going back as Jesus had commanded them to do. Now it was only about from Mount Olivet. A Sabbath day journey is just under 1 mile, 2,000 cubits. Or that was the original thought. So from Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives here, to the wall of Jerusalem was only about 0.6 mile. But we'll talk about the rest of it in just a few moments. But they were going back, and the apostles, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they assembled in an upper room. The upper room was right here. You probably can't see that, but you'll see the distance from the Mount of Olives to the upper room, probably just under a mile, a Sabbath day journey. Now, it's very interesting we find who assembled in this upper room here. The 11 remaining apostles, plus the women. Who were these women? Most likely they were the women that had accompanied Jesus from Galilee. They had witnessed his crucifixion, and they were some of the first to see his empty tomb. We can read of in Luke chapter 23. We find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And as you realize, this is the last time we read of her in the New Testament. It's the last time she's mentioned. But there were some other guys there. And there were some guys that in John 7 and 5 says that they didn't believe in Jesus. And that was his brothers. But they were assembled in the upper room. They believed now. There was no more doubt in their mind anymore. But at one time they didn't believe in Jesus. But now they're assembled in the upper room with the 11 apostles and those other folks that were there. So it was very important to these people to assemble together. It was very important to them to lean upon one another and to be together. We ought to take something from that. It ought to be important for us as well. They prayed. Now that's not very earth-shattering. Very simple. But think about what they were going through at this time. How important you think prayer was to them. That might be all they had. Other than leaning on one another, what else could they do but pray? Very important to them. Acts chapter 1 verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, with Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So there was two things here I want you to notice, and they're both basically prayer. There's prayer and supplication. Well, what's supplication? Supplication is a petition. So what they were doing is they were giving thanks by prayer, and they were asking for things that they needed. You know what they were probably asking for? Most likely that they would receive the promise. They knew the promise had been given. They knew they were supposed to stay at Jerusalem until they received the promise. So they were probably praying that that promise would come, that they'd see it to its fulfillment. They prepared. There were things that needed to be done. One of those things was that Judas Iscariot needed to be replaced. You know, he had betrayed Christ. He had realized what he had done, and he had gone out and committed suicide. He needed to be replaced. Peter outlines this need. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. There were about 120 of them there. Peter said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue, Alsadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Did you realize that? Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Psalm 69 and 25 says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. To continue on, it says, and his bishopric let another take. Psalms 109 and 8 says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. So it was prophesied that Judas would have another take his office. And this was just some clerical things that needed to be done. These were some things that Jesus wanted done. And they were taking care of these things. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Peter gives the requirements. He says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John and to that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So it had to be someone who accompanied the apostles. Not only had he accompanied the apostles, but he had to accompany them from the time of the baptism of John until the day that Jesus ascended up into heaven. And he had to be one who could then serve as a witness of the resurrection. So these were the requirements of this individual that was to replace Judas. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 23 through 26, we see the selection was made. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take up part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So two men were put forward, Joseph or Justus and Matthias. Matthias was selected. The number is complete again. There's now 12 again. So these are just a couple of things that the disciples did as they waited for the promise of the Spirit. In a similar fashion is how we should wait for the promise of the Son today. Consider, we should assemble. How important was it to them? How important is it to us? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 said, Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Now, whether or not you believe that this scripture actually pertains to coming to the worship service, the fact is that we're to provoke one another to love and to good works, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, there were many that were doing that in that day. There were many that were going back to Judaism, and they were forsaking Christianity. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Furthermore, while we're assembled together, we're supposed to provoke one another to love and to good works. How important is this? How important was it for the disciples to have one another to lean on? How important is it for us as Christians to have one another to lean on? How can we do this unless we assemble together? 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 3. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. How are you going to do that unless you're around him? And the younger men as brethren. How are you going to entreat the younger men as brethren unless you're around them? The elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters. How are you going to do that unless you're together at some point in time? With all purity, honor widows and the widows indeed. How important is it to us to remain encouraging and motivating to one another? Especially since Christ's return can happen at any moment. How important is it for us to assemble on the Lord's day and draw that strength from one another? How are we going to give that strength to one another unless we're here on the Lord's day? Acts 20 and 7 says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We're supposed to assemble together. 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till ye come. How are you going to obey that command unless you're here on the Lord's day? How are you going to eat his bread? How are you going to eat his body and drink his blood unless you're here and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? How are you going to proclaim the Lord's death unless you do this? If we truly long for our Savior's return, we won't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If we truly want to be a strengthening factor for our brothers and sisters, we won't fail to assemble together and encourage one another with our presence. The apostles prayed. Do we? How important is it to us? Jesus taught his disciples the need of prayer in Luke chapter 21, verse 34 and 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Pray always. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now there's a contrast in this verse that I don't know if I ever fully understood. We see that we're supposed to watch therefore and pray always, in order that we may be accounted worthy. But the contrast is that we need to take heed lest at any time our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. You know what surfeiting is? It's a hangover. It's a hangover. If you're hungover from the party the night before, how are you going to be taking heed? You're going to be unaware. That's what you're going to be, unaware. You see, the Lord knew that our mind needed to be on prayer. We need to be preparing for His return. We need to be caught in prayer. How would you prefer to be caught on the day of judgment? With a hangover or in prayer to the Lord? Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. If we truly long for our Savior's return, our prayers will be fervent. We'll learn how to pray. And we'll learn how to pray more constantly. We'll express hope and anticipation in His coming. How important is our prayer? How important was it to the apostles? We must prepare. We must prepare. Because if we don't, we won't be found faithful. Jesus taught His disciples the need to be prepared. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed is that person when the Lord finds him doing what he wanted him to do. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see the contrast? You continue on in the book of Matthew in chapter 25, and you find the parable of the five foolish and five wise virgins. You find the parable of the man that travels into a far country and leaves his servants with talents. 1 5, 1 3, and one has one talent. And what do we find in each one of these cases? That those who watch and wait patiently and are prepared receive a reward. And those who don't receive condemnation. So we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. We have to be productive. In 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and 13. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall melt, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now consider this verse for a few moments. All these things are going to disappear. When all these things are dissolved in fervent heat, do you want to be here any longer? There's going to be no place to be. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We ought to be looking for that day because we've received a promise. We've received the promise of the Son, but we haven't received the Son. As some say, the best is yet to come. We should be looking for the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. So how should we prepare? Earnestly and with vigilance. Anxious for His coming. Looking for and hastening unto the day of the Lord's return. Now, I found something very interesting in the Spanish language here. You know, we don't really, as the King James Version translates it, we don't really today use the word hastening. We use the word hasten. Well, the Spanish word for hastening, is accelerando. Now, we all recognize that, don't we? Accelerate. So as the day of the Lord approaches, we need to be accelerating. We need to be accelerating in faith. We need to be accelerating in assembling ourselves together. We need to be accelerating in prayer. We need to be accelerating in preparedness. First Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We ought to always be abounding in holy conduct, in peace, in godliness. We ought to be steadfast and unmovable. We ought to be longing for our Savior's return, growing in grace and knowledge. The apostles received the promise of the Spirit. In 10 days, they received it. About 10 days. From the ascension of Christ until the time that they received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost was about 10 days. Well, since Jesus ascended to the heavens, it's been a little more than 10 days. We're still waiting for the promise of the Son. We've had a little longer wait. But does that give us the reason, the right, to become neglectful, to become apathetic? Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. We see, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in the place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The promise has been fulfilled. Now, who are we to say that 10 days was not a difficult wait for them? I imagine it was a difficult wait. They had no idea how long it was going to be. We have no idea how long our wait is going to be today. But we do know this, that when they received the Holy Ghost, as was promised, it equipped them for the service that Christ wanted them to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye also receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, after they received their promise, they were equipped to do what God wanted them to do. One day we'll receive the promise of the Son and we'll be equipped to spend eternity with Him. Even though it's been about 2,000 years, we have to remain diligent. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 9. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us that during this wait for the promise of the Son, there's going to be some that says, what's going on? Why is it taking so long? From the day of the creation to the day that our fathers perished to now, nothing's changed. And the Lord says they're ignorant of this one thing, that He's reserving the earth unto the day of judgment. The reason the earth is still here is because He wants it here. But there's going to come a day that he doesn't want it here anymore. And at that time, the promise of the Son will be given. It will be fulfilled. So should we become apathetic during this time? Should we allow ourselves to get to where, well, we'll just, you know, I guess it'll come someday, but it's probably not going to be today. And I doubt it's tomorrow or next week. Probably won't be this year. So time just goes on. You know, whenever it happens, it happens. Is that how the apostles were? When they were waiting for the promise of the Spirit, did they go back to Jerusalem and say, oh, well, whenever it happens, it happens? The Bible says that they assembled together, they took strength from each other, they prayed, and they prepared. What are we doing today? What are you doing? Are you preparing? Second Peter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Are you diligent that he will find you without spot and blameless? You know, the Bible talks about in Revelation 2, the first 7 verses, about the church at Ephesus. And we're not going to take time to read all of that, but I want you to consider about 3 different verses. First of all, we recognize in verse 1 that the letter that John wrote at this time was to the church at Ephesus. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So John was commanded to write this letter to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, he talks about how Jesus knows their works. And he talks about how that they won't bear them that are evil. And that they have works of labor and of patience. And that they've weeded out the liars that falsely call themselves apostles. They've endured. And he praises them for this. But he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So what was wrong? I'll tell you what was wrong. Their fire didn't burn as hot as it once did. You don't love me as strongly as you once did. Oh, you're sound in doctrine. Yeah, you're sound in doctrine. But your fire doesn't burn like it once did. Does yours? I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this. You don't love me as diligently as you once did. Are you guilty? Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you preparing? Goes on in verse 5 and says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, sometimes we as Christians forget that repentance is a non-ending job. Once you become a Christian, repentance is a part of your life from then on, or should be. You ought always to repent. Are you preparing today? Are you waiting for the day of the promise of the Son? Are you assembling and praying and preparing? If you're not, we need to be like the church at Ephesus. We need to get back to that. We need to find that first love that we've got away from. If you're here this morning and you've lost your first love, we'd encourage you to take today to get it back. To start getting motivated again today.